The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Thank you for joining us here on this, the Frank Sontag Show. We begin with our impact segment, 20-plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion. I am in a season over the last few days of praying and fasting. And part of it began, I got a text from a good friend who is a pastor of a local church. And I want to send you what he had sent me just the other day. Will you begin fasting tonight or tomorrow, water only? Pray about joining me. I am so angry with Satan and sin, and am willing to make any sacrifice that is supported by the Bible. With all the division and lies and propaganda that has invaded America, including the church, prayer, fasting, and repentance just may be the only weapon that will make a difference. It's pretty powerful. So my first inclination was, oh, I'll pray about it. My second inclination was, probably not. I have to do a radio program. And when I pray and fast, I get, foggy and lightheaded and go through stages like we all do. And then, as it applies to the realities of things and the conviction of the Lord, I got convicted. So I got it. We're good. It's just on my paper as the crew comes in.
Hi, Frank.
Hi. We're fine. It's just there.
I know, but
okay.
He's sitting in a mess.
I'm not. I'm fine. Engineer Kevin is in the room. We have a little bit of a problem, little technical difficulty.
Darn coffee cup sprung a leak.
Yeah, there you go. Anyway, where was I? So I commit to praying and fasting. And this morning I wake up, as I often do, had my quiet time, and I get two emails, of which I'll share with you. Now, first of all, being in the public, I get emails of all types and tones, and from accolades by which are non-deserving to just ruthless attacks that I don't think are warranted either. And I get that on the program. You don't listen all 2 hours, so you may hear bits and pieces of something I'm trying to share or elucidate on or get into greater depth and detail. It's not like we're in church for an hour and you're sitting there and you're going to hear a sermon by me. So that being said, I want to try to clarify some positions and then read a little bit of the Bible here. Now, let me begin with the two emails. Yesterday on the program, and in one segment, I had talked about masks and the public, and I was on a hike in the canyon, and a couple women were coming up my way, and they saw me. They didn't have masks on. I was outside. I didn't have a mask on, and they instantly saw me, were a bit terrified, and went to the other side of the canyon, put their masks on right away. And I shared this story on the air a little bit. And I said, I'm not a fan of masks. I don't wear a mask outside primarily because you're outside and there's fresh air. And if nobody's around, just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me wearing a mask. So I share a bit of my thoughts. I don't have, at least in the moment then, any information by which I can share a professional opinion of scientists and medical doctors and a whole lot of people that question mask wearing, for instance. So I just kind of said that out of hand and moved on. And so let me read you two of the emails I received early today. This is the first thing I saw after I did my quiet devotion time. Frank, the U.S. protects your right to speak as you do, though on this topic, it's to the detriment of the nation and its people. Know that the way you're using your influence as a public figure is contributing to the remarkable damage being done by the pandemic, much of which may be permanent. I fail to see how you are furthering the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ in doing so. I see no love in your advocacy. Please keep in mind that the pandemic is a public health issue, not a political phenomenon. We'll come back to that one. I urge you to reconsider your position on this in terms of being a disciple of Christ, a defender and promoter of God's word, a basic tenet of which is love for fellow mankind. Politicizing a public health issue and encouraging people to behave to the detriment of their fellow does not appear consistent with God's agenda of spreading self-sacrificing love. Self-sacrificing love includes giving up a portion of our freedom and convenience for the benefit of others. Wearing a mask in public protects ourselves and protects others from what we may be unknowingly spreading. That's a public health science. That's public health science, not politics. Now, before I even get into commenting on that one, that's email number one. Email number two goes this way. And the man began by sharing an excerpt of a mission statement from a pastor. Now, I don't know if this man is an elder at the church or he goes to the church, but whenever I see someone sending me an email from a pastor in the pastor's words and then kind of cut and paste your own words, I'm like, okay, well, let's just kind of lean into this. So after he says, I send you these words from the pastor because I think they're worth pondering, he shares this with me. Frank, you're a very angry man. I hear it in your voice whenever I listen to your broadcast. And why are you so angry? Today it seems to be because you did not want to wear a mask and wondered when the rest of us would get angry enough to join you and defy the elites, the leaders, whatever you choose to call them. Has it ever occurred to you that the elites may know more than you, have a deeper, less selfish concern than you, and are watching out for the general welfare of all people? Not wearing a mask is like smoking. If you want to smoke, stay in your own home and smoke. By the way, for smokers, you know, sometimes even in your own home, that comes into question. Don't pollute our atmosphere and the rest of us with your poisons. Same thing with masks. If you don't want to wear one, don't and stay home. If you chose to go out in the world, show some compassion and decency toward your fellow man and wear a mask. I fear that your selfishness, Frank, and your anger has blinded you to the truth of caring for others. You are not a doctor. You're not a scientist or an elected politician. You don't know everything. Sadly, you seem to know very little. So I get these two emails. And I'm like, Lord, what's your truth? What would you like me to do with this? Oftentimes, the sense is, in my flesh, to just respond. And not necessarily respond with vitriol, but respond factually, respond in kind. Sometimes I will respond, rare though it is, to an email with a similar tone. Other times I just say, you know, thanks for the email. You may want to listen to the program more or at greater length another time. So before I share some of my thoughts and get into God's word, in terms of both emails kind of say the same thing. You know, the elites know best. Evidently, I'm angry. And I'm the first to say, I think more of us need to be angry. But I think there's a great misunderstanding about what and who we're angry at and what we're to do with that anger. In fact, I'll circle back on that one. Similar to my brother, who is a pastor, he said, I'm really angry at Satan and angry at sin these days. So we'll get back to the anger thing. But what about mask wearing? What about science? What about this undeniable, we don't question anything and just go along with what they've told us? Listen to this testimony from someone many of you know. For the record, I put my medicines where my mouth is. I've been taking hydroxychloroquine and zinc, as well as vitamin D and selenium, on a regular basis for a half a year, and ivermectin for the past 3 months. More for the record, during this time, I have hugged hundreds of strangers at various events around the country, maskless. In addition, at home, I live with four people, my wife, two stepsons, and the fiance of one of my sons. That couple, both in their mid-20s, developed symptoms and then tested positive for COVID-19 a month ago. They were the only two members of the family not to be on hydroxychloroquine or ivermectin. And while they were ill, my wife and I practiced no social distancing, wore no masks in the house, tested negative twice, parentheses, as responsible citizens, we quarantined at home for 14 days. The son and his fiance immediately began a course of treatment of hydroxychloroquine, zinc, ivermectin, vitamin D, and selenium. Within a half a day, they were feeling better. A few days later, all their symptoms had vanished. Of course, the medical establishment, the media, and others committed to irrationality, fear, making fortunes from pharmaceutical companies, and keeping Americans from a normal life will dismiss all this as just anecdotes. But I would ask, how many anecdotes about the effectiveness of these safe drugs does it take to persuade people? I would ask a more serious question. Given how safe hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin are, what could we have possibly lost by allowing millions of people to take these medicines? Or to put it another way, if doctors would advocate for the use of these safe drugs are wrong, what price would we have paid? Essentially none. But what if Dr. Anthony Fauci, YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, the New York Times, CNN, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, the National Institutes of Health, and the poor souls who trust them are wrong? The price we have paid is hundreds of thousands of dead Americans and quite possibly more than that. We paid another horrific price for listening to the medical establishment, the colluding media, Democratic governors and others on the left. We have killed much of our economy, robbed tens of millions of Americans of their livelihoods, quite possibly put the dollar on the road to near worthlessness, perhaps ensured future inflation that will further destroy the well-being of the American people. And this is the part especially that are in my sights. And sent innumerable Americans spiraling into depression, drug and alcohol use, spousal and child abuse, and suicide. This is a commentary that I've read a part of written by Dennis Prager. It's entitled, How Many Americans Has the American Medical Establishment Killed? Now, that's pretty severe. But I read that anecdotally as information by which we are bombarded with this mindset. Again, these two emails, that somehow I'm selfish if I don't necessarily want to put on a mask, that I'm misguided or ill-informed if I think that wearing a mask isn't automatically about protecting others and practicing self-sacrificing love. One of the emailers says that, keep in mind that the pandemic is a public health issue, not a political phenomenon. I would beg to differ. I think it started out as a public health issue, and not long after, it became a political phenomenon and still is now. So I share all that information to say what? The issues that you hear sometimes discussed, even debated on the program, are not always necessarily, literally, the discussion at hand. They can be symptoms of a much deeper cause. And I've tried on many of occasions to clarify that as a follower of Christ and one that believes in God's word, that we are in a spiritual war right now. Now, if you listen to people that have loud voices or have commandeered large followings, most recently, yesterday, I talked a great deal about one television host that lopped us all in with conspiracy theorists, and we, in essence, we all stormed the Capitol on January 6th. We're all culpable. You know, all of these broad assertions. And I'm like, what's really going on here? When someone hears me angry, automatically assumes, well, you're no expert. What do you have to be angry about? When if you listen long enough, or if you're truly a follower of Christ and you don't have scales on your eyes by which you're blind to some of the evil that's being promoted in the world and in our country, for those of us that do have an ability, a discernment by the power of the Holy Spirit to recognize there's something much greater going on here. I lament, where are the followers of Christ in terms of their anger against Satan or sin or deception and what's going on? That somehow, because as a citizen of the United States, as an American who loves this country, I can question the idea of wearing a mask, that somehow I'm lopped into uninformed, mean-spirited, selfish, no promoter of the gospel. I don't judge the emailers because I know the realities. They may be deceived. I may be deceived at times. I'm surely deceived at times. I'm a flawed, fallible human being that's been saved by the cross of Christ. But I know, above all, his truth is his truth. So let me read part of Scripture that you all know. And then we'll take some calls. We have open lines, 888-528-2557. Many of you know the parable of the prodigal son, right? We know that story, the two sons and what occurred. And, well, let me literally read from Luke chapter 15. We'll start with verse 11. This is the ESV, English Standard Version Translation. And he said, red letters, it's Jesus teaching in parables. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, the teaching verse at hand. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, I can read on further, but I want to emphasize part of those parts of Scripture, parts of those verses. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, what does that mean? When he came to himself. Now, it seems to me part of that means when he came to his senses. Like he got the goodies, squandered them, living for himself. He's in the middle of this field with pigs, probably thinking, how did I get here? And yet somehow when he came to himself, he all of a sudden had the revelation, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He had a heart of repentance, a heart of forgiveness. Instantly, he realized, in a sense, where have I been? What have I been doing? There are many of us that are living now, in my view, under a spirit of deception. You may be even people that love the Lord. And when you hear me talking on this program, you have bought into a deception that somehow, fill in the blank, I'm a racist, I don't love the Lord, I'm selfish, I'm not loving. All of these things, because you hear a tone in my voice that you don't fully understand. And again, for clarification, yes, I am angry. I'm angry at Satan. I'm angry at sin. I'm angry at the deception. Now, if any of you think, what kind of an example is that as a follower of Jesus? Maybe we can get into a little of Jesus' teachings. If you think he just sat around, loved everybody, didn't say anything to upset any groups, any entities, that's not what the Bible says. And the one that we quote the most, oh, the money changers. Jesus went into the temple and saw what was going on. Do you know he left for a day? He went and he formed a whip. Why? Because he wanted to just crack it and tell everybody how much he loved them. The next day he comes back. He drives out all the animals, all the people. I would suspect screaming that you have made my Father's house a mockery. My words, not his. When you look to the world, when you look to the state of the church, when you look to the way that we perceive and treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we think we're the enemies of each other, where I can take a call on the air yesterday from a guy who has bought the racism lie that somehow, you know, all white folk, we're just all Trump supporters and we've got privilege and if you love the Lord, if you follow his word, what are we doing in the church? How have we bought these lies? Now, we're not all going to agree. We all come from different backgrounds, maybe even different cultures, different systems and realities in life. We have a new administration that talks about unity. Are we that weak in the Lord that because a word may signify something and sound good, we automatically go, well, there you go. We need to follow this person. This person has the answers. This person has nothing but good intentions. And similar to the lie that's promoted for those of us that supported the previous president, no one gave him a pass. Many of us were critical of things that he would say and do. But his positions and his policies were much more biblical than anything this current administration can muster up. And do we not stand for God's principles, or do we just want to believe in images and obviously false idols? So for the two brothers that sent me the emails, I wish nothing upon you other than the power of the Holy Spirit, that he will reveal his truth to you. I have no qualms. I have no issues with you. For those of you that may misunderstand what I say, please keep listening. There'll be times where I'll say things where I'll go back and I'm like, yeah, I need to clear the air, clarify what I meant. I misspoke. Are there other times, and with respect, primarily most of the time, where I'm really clear in what I'm saying? But where are you, Christian? Where are you, my brother and sister in Christ? To be a follower, does it just mean we walk around with smiles on our face and we're just joyous and happy all the time and everything is good and we stay in our holy huddles and our 5-mile bubbles? Or do we to go out and engage the world? And sometimes engaging the world, even sharing the love of Christ, will upset some people. Why do you think they executed our king? What, because he just walked around and preached love to everybody? They executed him, not only because it was the fulfillment of Scripture, but primarily because he talked about sin. He talked about things like hell, and that we're not okay the way we are. That's why he came into the world, to right all wrongs. When he comes back, he will right all wrongs. But my goodness gracious, what are we doing with the precious time and the very life God gives us now? Are we judging the way people look or the way people sound? Are we attacking people we don't even know? Last thing, I'll share a story. We'll break, come back with calls, and we'll see where the rest of the hour goes. This brother in Christ shared a story with me earlier, and I hope I have the story accurately. So a man had a young son who he was attempting to mentor, and his young son wanted some ice cream. And the father said, I'll tell you what. And he brought in a large piece of paper with all of the states. And he tore the paper up in a number of different sections. And he told his young son, if you can put all the states together, when you do that, we'll go get some ice cream. Father leaves. Literally was just a short period of time. His son calls, Dad, I'm done. And his father's thinking, what do you mean you're done? He walks back in, and on the table, lo and behold, there's all the papers taped together, and there's all of the United States. His father is just dumbfounded, flabbergasted. Son, how did you do that? His son smiles and turns the paper over. And on the other side was a face. He said, I just put the face together, Dad. Now, there's a lot of implications to that story. I suspect it's not a true story. Maybe it's even a parable. Jesus taught in parables. But the point being, who are we looking to for the country to be united or the church to be united or fighting some of these social ills? Are we fighting in the physical realm and sometimes fighting each other? Or are we fighting in the spiritual realm above all? And who our true common enemy is? The father of lies, not each other. And when I read the parable of the prodigal, but when he came to himself, I pray that many of you come to yourselves, where maybe like a splash of cold water to your face, you come around like, what have I been doing? Where have I been? Have I been following my King, my Lord, and my Savior? Or have I been relying on my own understanding? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that any strongholds of the demonic one will be broken right now by the blood of Jesus. Anybody listening to my voice right now, Jesus is Lord. And if you profess faith in him, I think it's time for many of us to repent, maybe spend a season in prayer and fasting, and attempt to right some of these wrongs with the power of Jesus. But please, let us stop sniping at each other and pointing to each other as if we're the problem. The spirit of deception is at hand. And the power of Jesus breaks all. I welcome your comments. We have a couple of open lines, 888-528-2557. And you can email me at franksontag@kkla.com or franksontag@kprz.com. This is the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us here on this, the Frank Sontag Show. Our impact segment, I shared a couple of emails from two listeners who, by the way, I invited both of them to call the program if they'd like to have a conversation. versus maybe a back and forth in emails. Both of them were critical of some of my positions. It's fine. I read scripture, the parable of the prodigal son. What happened to him? When in verse 17 it says, but when he came to himself, it seemed like all of a sudden he had an epiphany. How do we apply that to our walk? And what about the situation in the world and as a follower of Christ? Is there any place for anyone that represents faith in Christ to be angry? Or is somehow anger just nothing but detrimental and destructive and nothing we as followers of Christ are to emulate at all? We have a line open, 888-528-2557. Michelle in Los Angeles. Michelle, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hi, Brother Frank. How are you?
Hi, Michelle. I'm well. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you. I turned my radio on maybe 15, 20 minutes ago, and maybe I'm catching the cow by the tail, as my grandfolks used to say. But I heard you say that many of us have bought into the lie of racism. And I've heard you say several times, in fact, you said it again today, that you always want to make yourself clear. So I was just calling for clarity as it relates to that statement, the lie of racism, what you meant by that. But before you answer that question, I just want to make this statement, that I am of the darkest hue. I'm an African-American woman, and you are a Caucasian man, and one of the most sincere holy hugs I've ever received from a brother was from you. We were at a breakfast, prayer breakfast, and I recognized your voice and introduced myself, and I laughingly said, jokingly said, sometimes you make me so angry, but I just love your show. And we embraced one another, and it was, you could just feel the love. And I do appreciate that. But I just wanted that clarity as to the lie of racism.
First of all, thank you for the kind sentiments. Second of all, obviously racism is a reality. It is a sin. It is a problem. And I think the only way, ultimately, racism can be addressed in terms of healing and redemption is in Christ. There was a context to what I said. I wasn't saying that racism wasn't real. What I was lamenting about is people that profess to be followers of Christ. I get emails. I got a call from a man on the air yesterday calling me out like somehow just because I have white skin, I'm racist and there's nothing I can do about it. And to me, that's the false lie that's being promoted around the realities of racism. And if we can in the church as brothers and sisters see beyond that deception, that we may have differences, we may have disagreements, but we're not the enemy of each other. We have a common enemy. And if we don't stand shoulder to shoulder and fight that common enemy, it's undeniably what kind of a path we're going to go down. And so when I say racism, as followers of Christ, we need to be careful what we're identifying as racism and what the answers are. Does that make sense?
It does make sense. Yes, it does. Just because you're white doesn't mean that you're racist. Just because you were a Trump supporter doesn't mean that you're racist. So thank you for that clarity, and I agree, yes.
And on a self-serving note, I hope and pray in the not-too-distant future, things will open up or I see you again and I give you another holy hug.
Okay, I'm going to hold you to that.
All right, that sounds good. Thank you for calling and for the opportunity to clarify, Michelle. By the way, if you listen to my program at all, one of the greatest contentions of literally contempt I have about all these edicts as it relates to the virus is somehow we're so afraid of each other now. We don't even look at each other. We've got masks on, which is dehumanizing anyway, but the idea of touching, I heard Fauci once say, he hopes we never shake hands again. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what are we buying into here? K Kathy in Los Angeles. Kathy, you're on the Frank Sontag Show.
Hi, Frank. Nice to speak with you again. How are you?
I'm well. How are you, Kathy?
Pretty good, Frank. I'm actually just got off a flight at LAX coming in from a different state, and I was catching the end of what you were saying or the emails that you were reading. And I, too, have been traveling. I heard one of the things you were reading about people traveling and getting the COVID. And also, I was listening to what you were saying about people accusing you of being angry. I, too, have been very angry. But, you know, the Word of God says, be angry, but sin not. So you expressing your anger for sin or just a different opinion or, you know, acknowledging and seeing what's going on in the world, that's perfectly normal and actually more than normal. I think it's something you should do because so many of us are now just going along to get along with everyone else and not speaking up for what's right. And we all are accountable for what we say and do, even if it's not what, you know, the majority are doing. And a lot of times when there's a majority, I tend to go the other way because you find out later that the majority was just as wrong. I come from a family of physicians and healthcare workers for many generations. I, too, am considered African-American, which is a title. But things that I've learned from the health field, I don't believe that wearing masks or even is good for us. I mean, we have all these toxins. I believe that we're not breathing the way we need to. I'm very concerned about my parents when it comes to that. You know, I get a lot of even family members who kind of come against me because they think that maybe my family and I are being careless, but we think that they're being like sheep, just following the crowd. And as you said, not using the discerning spirit that the Most High God has given us. And we're supposed to discern what's good, what isn't. Are there other agendas? And I don't even know when people say, oh, you have COVID. COVID to me is an acronym. And, you know, I study, I read, and that goes into whatever conspiracy theories that a lot of people might think. But Corona has been on the back of Lysol cans for some time. It's a form of the flu or a cold that we get every year and have for some time. So a lot of people probably would test positive for Corona.
Well, let me interrupt if I may, and I don't mean to stop you mid-sentence, but we're 2.5 minutes late for a break. Kathy, thank you for the call. Obviously, one of the limits of this kind of a format of talk radio, not everybody gets to say everything they want, and sometimes things are heard out of context, et cetera, et cetera. But for the most part, this is a very valuable medium that I hold very closely, and I hold freedom of speech as one of the most, and I use these words intentionally, sacred freedoms that we have in this country. And yet, similar to people that may hear me and say, you're so angry, you're not emulating who Jesus is, I think a counter response would be, what are you so afraid of? Like, because you hear anger in my voice, you automatically think it's detrimental or destructive. When again, clearly Jesus got angry plenty of times. And what about the fear? What are we so afraid of? 888-528-2557. We have one line open, and we will continue with more of this, the Frank Sontag Show, next. Welcome back to the Frank Sontag Show. Thank you for joining us. Earlier today, I received an email from a listener who shared a Bible passage and asked me what was my interpretation. And I sent an email back and I said, you might want to purchase a very good study Bible. And I suggested one. And then read scripture with your study Bible in hand where you can kind of compare what the particular pastor or theologian that wrote the study Bible says about particular parts of the Bible versus what I think it says. I'm not a biblical scholar, although in this particular passage, I had a good idea what it meant, but I didn't want to necessarily share. And when you read the word, or when you have the intention of reading the word, how many of you have committed to reading a Bible in a year? My guess is that's a small percentage of you. And if I was to ask, how many of you have actually read a Bible in a year? I would think that'd be even less. So what is it about the Bible that we struggle with? Opening, reading, spending time in quiet contemplation, fasting over, when we've been given the Spirit of God to discern things that we may or may not understand. So in the three or so minutes I have, I want to circle back to the parable of the prodigal son and something I didn't share more about that I think is important to this conversation. So dad gives his two sons some goodies. One goes off and squanders everything, falls off the deep end. Meantime, the other son did everything dad wanted him to do, right? And just, yes, dad. So the prodigal splits, squanders everything, lives in the world, makes a mess of his life, has a revelation, and verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? It's like, man, did I really mess up? And then verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Instant heart of repentance. I've made a big mistake. I've seen the error of my ways. How many of us can relate to being a prodigal? And it's not literally to be taken that way. It's a parable. But then here's the other part, and I think many of us struggle with this. Verse 19, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. In other words, I messed up and I deserve nothing but punishment, wrath. How many of us think of that when it comes to God the Father, when we've messed up? But what does the Father do? The son, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And they began to celebrate. Now, time's a factor. We're not going to get into his other son, his older son. But how many of us don't know how much God loves us? Don't know his grace. Don't know his mercy. We just think of, man, I don't want to mess up. And then when I mess up, boy, I've really messed up. And I don't deserve. And that's Satan whispering his lies in some ways, because the truth is we don't deserve. But Christian, how many of us struggle with letting that love in? We say, well, God is love and he loves everybody, just kind of like it's an afterthought. But how many of us recalibrate our very hearts to that love of God, to a point of we're afraid of him, so we're afraid to sin because we don't want to grieve him. The Bible talks about God hates sin. And yet look at the way we live our lives. And yet God still loves us. So when it comes to relationship, when it comes to exchanges, when it comes to conversations, of those of us that identify as followers of Christ, please, with our differences, with our frustrations, with maybe even our own anger, be careful not to be deceived and keep your eyes on God above all, because we are united in Christ Jesus. And together in him, may we together fight the evil one That's the battle that is well worth waging. This is the Frank Sontag Show.